We'll read verses 1 through 12 for context. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 12. This is God's Word. It is inspired by His Holy Spirit, and so we say it is inerrant, it's without error, it's infallible. It is our rule for faith and life, so let's give it our attention as it is read. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves everyone who has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Thus far, God's Word. Please be seated. How many of you have ever won something in your life? Could be a big game. It could be you entered into that little sweepstakes at the grocery store and you got a $10 gift card. Maybe even a cakewalk at a fundraiser. It feels good to win, doesn't it? And if you're like me, I wasn't like the winningest kid out there, but I used to envy people who would win all the time. You know, there's kind of those people around there. They're what Charlie Sheen would say are winners, you know. They're winning all the time, everything they do. Everything that they apply themselves to, they excel. Whether it's sports or academics or getting ahead at the workplace, they just seem to win. But the world will tell you that you don't just win, right? If you look at people that do very well in anything, for the most part, it takes hard work. Professional athletes spend their lives training, right? They got to go to practice. They've got coaches. They got entire staffs of coaches that oversee them. I remember hearing an illustration about Tiger Woods, like he's got one coach for his swing and another coach for his stance and another coach for this or that and another coach for putting and chipping. He has a whole team of coaches that are devoted to trying to make him the absolute best that he can be at golf. I don't know. But it's the same for any professional athlete. Our championship Spurs are no different. They have a whole coaching staff, a whole support staff that's there to watch over them. People who excel in business often have business coaches. They go through special training, right? Have you ever heard of like Six Sigma, that kind of stuff? And so the world will tell us
In life, it takes hard work to make it.
It's your effort. You've got to get in there. You've got to put in the elbow grease. You've got to give it your 110%. You don't get anything for free. You have to fight hard if you want to get your spot at the top. This is how the world understands winning. Whoever fights the hardest, I mean, maybe not always even the cleanest, right? Those of you who have been in the business world a long time, is it the most moral and ethical people and the people that are the most generous that often make it to the top of the heap? It's often not. It's often people that are backstabbers and put other people down. And I'm not saying 100% of the time, but you know that it's true. You know that it happens. Some of the most ruthless people make it in business because they take out their competition. And if you don't win, then you need to try harder next time. Because second place is what? First loser. Yeah. But what does worldly winning actually win? You need to think about that. When you win in these ways that the world is always trying to win, what do you actually get? What do you actually win? What is the value there? Money? Power? Popularity? Those are the popular ones, right? And those are the things that people are often striving for. But I want you to remember that the world's winners often lead unhappy and unfulfilled lives. There's a whole industry of rehab centers that are fueled by Hollywood types. They make it to the top of what our world says is success, and they still have to find other ways to try to make them feel good. Drugs, alcohol, whatever. As the saying goes, it gets lonely at the top. In contrast to the world's concept of winning, God shows us this morning what it means to have victory in this world in Jesus. We're going to walk through these two verses in three simple points that will begin with a wide-angle view and increasingly narrow our focus or zoom in until all we see at the end is Jesus. First, we'll see that you have overcome the world. Second, we'll see that your faith has overcome the world. And third, we'll see that your faith in Jesus has overcome the world. If you're a Christian, if you have been born of God, if you have been raised to new life in Christ, and you have been adopted by God to be His son or His daughter, God says here this morning, 1 John, that you have overcome the world. This is something that is true of all Christians. Not just ones who are successful in business or in sports or terribly good looking. It says all Christians in Christ have overcome the world, regardless of denomination, tradition, spiritual maturity. If you are in Christ, you have overcome the world. This means when it comes to God's people, the world doesn't win. We're told throughout the scriptures, we see it throughout history. We're beginning to see it more here, but we see it clearly in other countries that the world hates Christians. The Bible's teaching about things such as marriage, sin, the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus. These things are offensive to the world.
And so the church comes under increasing attack because of our commitment to God's word. In other countries, to speak the truth of Scripture has now been labeled a hate crime. And so a pastor preaching straightforward what the Bible teaches is liable to go to jail. Christians are regularly attacked, beaten, imprisoned, killed, their homes, their churches bombed and burned. This is commonplace for Christians in other areas of the world. Right? Hasn't been but a handful of months since most all the Christians have been driven out in the Middle East, right? They're refugees. They're still living in tents right now. I mean, it's not in our news anymore because it's, hey, our news cycle is run. We're on to bigger and better things. Their homes are still gone. They're now sojourners in another land. It's easy for us to forget about those things because we live such a comfortable life. And we praise the Lord for that. We do praise the Lord for that, but we have to be mindful that this is not what we have been promised. The comfortable lifestyle that we enjoy is not something that God owes us in this life. And that there are many of our brothers and sisters that don't enjoy it and are just as blessed, and in some ways blessed more than we are. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." I've seen this a lot in recent years where Christians are like surprised that the world is beginning to turn on the church. This isn't surprising. Don't be shocked by this. This is something that we're called to expect. This is the way things have been for most of history. We have enjoyed a certain level of influence and affluence in this country. But it's fading away. And in the face of adversity, remember that you have been born of God. You have been born of God, and so you have overcome the world. So, if our victory isn't found in the same places where the world's victory is, financial, powerful, influential, where is our victory to be found? John continues saying, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Your faith has overcome the world. What does it mean for your faith to have overcome the world? What does faith have to do with victory? Well, the simple answer is everything, according to our text this morning. It's counterintuitive. It's not something that we would probably say, this is where our victory is. As Americans, as American Christians, as human beings. But you see God's wisdom here on display. The Westminster Shorter Catechism in question 86 asks the question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? It's a fair question, isn't it? We talk about these things a lot. What is faith? What is grace? What is mercy? What is redemption? What is covenant? We need to define our terms. What is faith in Jesus Christ? The answer is, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. That's how we have defined what this means according to what we have read in the Bible. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. See, faith brings victory because faith has absolutely nothing to do with you. Faith has everything to do with Jesus. I read this quote a few weeks ago from Horatius Bonar, but I want you to hear it again in light of the text this morning. Faith is not work, nor merit, nor effort, but the cessation from all these and the acceptance in place of them of what another has done completely and forever. You have overcome the world only because God has given you faith. It is because of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ that you have victory. It's not the kind of victory where you can say, I did that. I can take credit for that. I can boast in that. It was my hard work. It was my perseverance. It was my effort. It was by the sweat of my brow that I had victory here. The answer is that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He did everything. Salvation is from first to last a work of God's sovereign grace in our lives. And we are blessed to participate in that by the power of his Spirit. Your faith is a gift from God. It is the Spirit's work in you. You can't take credit for it. No matter how hard we try, you can't turn faith into a work. Because salvation is God's work, he gets all the glory. That's why the meaning of our life is what? Kids, what's the meaning of life? Yeah, one more time, kids, together. What's the meaning of life? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. That's why he's made us. That's our purpose for being here, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. The world pursues winning through maximum effort, sometimes by any means necessary. The gospel shows us that no amount of effort on our part can bring us victory over sin and death. No matter how hard you try on your own, you cannot have victory. You cannot do it. You are unable. Only our Savior, the Messiah, the Christ Jesus, can bring victory. Kids, if you trust in Jesus, you have victory in this life. Don't hold yourself up to the world's standards of victory. As the song says, trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust him. Read his Bible. Study the word. Allow your life to be shaped by it so that you can serve him in whatever he calls you to. And the Lord will provide. He will take care of you. No matter how hard things get, no matter what happens in the world politically with wars or economic collapse or whatever, we trust in the Lord. He will provide. Faith is victorious because in faith you receive and rest upon the object of your faith. And the object of our faith is Jesus. Our faith focuses us on Christ. It's an outward facing thing. In postmodernism today, that's the prevailing philosophy of our day. Your faith is a personal thing. It's an inward thing. It's whatever you believe, but you're supposed to keep it in, right? You believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, and just don't mess with me. Don't tell me any different. Our faith is not inward focusing. That's an Eastern mystical kind of view of faith. or you're going inside to find the divine or something weird like that. Our faith is outward focusing. It doesn't focus on us. It focuses on Jesus, who has sent his Holy Spirit to live within us, to intercede for us in prayer, to grow us in grace, to sanctify us by his word of truth, but to point us to Jesus. We've talked about this before. The Spirit does not want to be the center of attention. We see that in the Word. Jesus says the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to what? He's going to point you back to me. The Spirit, even as he unites us to Christ, applies to us all the benefits of Christ that we partake of in this life. So we see, thirdly, it is your faith in Jesus that has overcome the world. When Jesus was in the last hours before being arrested, taken away ultimately to be crucified, John records some of the things that he said to his disciples, a beautiful prayer also to the Father, and that's in John 13 through 17. It's known as the Upper Room Discourse. It's an exposition of what was going on in that time period before Jesus was taken away. And in giving some of his final words to his disciples, Jesus said in John 16, 32, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus warns that they won't have worldly victory. They will be scattered. They will be run off. And Jesus will be taken away. But it is through his sacrificial death that he will bring victory. He promises difficulty, adversity, even persecution for his disciples, but he also promises victory. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He does bring victory. This is the basic story of the Bible. Jesus wins. One of my professors from seminary up in Philadelphia, one of Jonathan's professors right now, a minister in our presbytery, Scott Oliphant, titled his very popular, well-received book on apologetics, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." The battle belongs to the Lord. It's his. One of my other professors in California, Dennis Johnson, wrote a great popular commentary on the book of Revelation, and it's titled, "The Triumph of the Lamb." That's what the Bible is about. His victory. He wins. It's not the victory the world wants. It's not the victory that the Israelites were looking for when Jesus came. They didn't want his kind of victory. They didn't want his kind of kingdom. We need another David who's going to come in here and he's going to defeat these Romans, throw them off of our shoulders so we can have political, military victory here on earth. Jesus said, "Sorry, I got something better than that." Jesus has brought true, lasting, permanent victory for his people. He has freed us from the condemnation of the law. He has freed us from the punishment that we are due for sin under the covenant of works. He has freed us from the tyranny of the devil and the wrath of the Father. He has taken our punishment and has given us pure, perfect, undefiled righteousness to our account. He has changed everything
for his people. He has held nothing back, so there is nothing more we could ever earn from him. We are simply called to rest in Christ and to live to glorify and enjoy him forever. Many people don't want the kind of victory that he brings. They want worldly power and glory. Give us political victory. Give us victory in our schools. Give us financial victory or victory over sickness in my body. Give us popularity. Give us respect. Give us influence. God is bigger than our small, selfish desires. And the victory that he has brought in Jesus is bigger and better than you can actually comprehend. He has defeated the curse of sin and death for his people. He has saved you from hell and given you eternal life and glory. If that victory isn't big enough for you, then I fear you don't understand the beauty of the gospel. Jesus didn't live, die, and rise again as one of us to bring you material health and wealth in this life. He didn't bear your sin so that you could have a six-figure salary and a 60-inch flat screen. He died to give you life. He suffered to give you eternal glory. He calls you to suffer in this life because the victory that he has given you looks to future blessings and future glory that will not fade and will never pass away. Listen to how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Rest in Christ. Focus on these things that are unseen. Our faith, our hope is its future. Yes, we have the already. We have what Christ has accomplished and is applying right now. But we're also told clearly that our inheritance in Christ is being held for us in glory. That's why Jesus says, you don't store up your treasures here. You're not taking it with you. Okay? This stuff is all passing away. No matter how nice it is, no matter how many millions we have in our bank or how nice our cars or houses are, they're momentary. They're passing. They're fleeting. Store up your treasures in heaven, where the moth and the rust, they don't destroy. The thief won't break in and steal. The economy won't collapse. And all of a sudden, your $200,000 401k is now worth $50,000. And where did it all go? I don't know. It's just not there anymore. It doesn't happen to our treasures in heaven. Glory in the victory that he has won. Trust in him. He always does what is best for you. Love him through your loving service to one another. Be eager to tell others the good news of Jesus so that they might share in the hope and joy and join you in glorifying him. Revel in his victory. Because that's all that we have as his people, is what he has done for us. That is where our joy is. That is where our rejoicing is.
That's where our hope is, that does not fail. We fail all the time, right? We're failures as people. We are. I mean, we like to make ourselves look good and think good of ourselves, but we blow it all the time. We sin against God, and the things that we say, the things we do, our motivations, our desires, we fail all the time. And Jesus never fails once, not even once. He has done everything for us. And now he says, trust and obey. I have done it for you. Live in the joy of my righteousness. Experience the joy and the beauty of my grace. I have come that you may have joy and that it may be full, Jesus says. He says, come to me, you who labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? What's he give us? Rest. Yeah. Let's say I'm going to give you a list of 10 things you need to do to be good enough to get into my heaven. He says, you rest in me. And I will work holiness and grace in you by my Spirit. As you study my word and come to my means of grace, I will build you up. I will grow you. I will mature you in your faith, and I will make you useful to my kingdom so that you may honor and glorify me. May the Lord keep doing that in our midst to his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your truth, that you have brought this victory. Lord, it's so easy for us to follow after the world's concept of what victory means, that we have got to attain a certain level of affluence or power or have a certain amount of money in the bank or drive a certain car or live in a certain neighborhood or whatever to have value, to be on the top of the heap, to win at life. Father, help us to forsake that worldview, and instead to find our victory, the true eternal victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. That we can be small here in this world, in the world's eyes, and yet big in your eyes. That we don't have to attain the world's ideas of success. If we are loving you and serving you, even in very, very humble ways in our day-to-day life, that we can honor you and glorify you in that. Because we know that our treasure is not here. You are holding on to it for us. Father, encourage us, we pray, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to rejoice in the victory that he has brought in giving us our faith in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn number 457, our hymn of response, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Even as Jim was reminding us in adult Sunday school class from 1 Samuel this morning, when we sing, Here I Raise My Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And Ebenezer is that monument that was risen to what the Lord has done, for us to remember what he has done for us. So we have that monument in our faith, if you will, that will never fail. Number 457.
Blessing to my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, Mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace our reign a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter guide my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy words above.
Amen. After the benediction, we'll close by singing the Gloria Patri, which is also printed at the end of the order of worship. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.